This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16 is the text Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Isn't it interesting how many country songs are about cheating hearts? Ever heard the riddle, what happens when you play a country song backwards? The answer, the guy sobers up, he gets rehired at the factory, his dog stops howling, and his wife comes home. Here is a collection of actual lines from country songs that help describe for us a cheating heart. You're outdoing what I'm doing here without. Does my ring hurt your finger when you go out at night? Where are you spending your night these days? I was flushed from the bathroom of your heart. How about this one? If fingerprints showed up on skin, wonder whose I'd find on you. I like this one. You're so cold, I'm turning blue. Loving here, living there, and lying in between. There ain't no queen in my king-size bed. It's sad to go to a funeral of a good love that has died. Or this one. She got the gold mine, I got the shaft. And last but not least, you're a hard dog to keep under the porch. These are all songs that God could have sung of the Jews in Jerusalem. They had a cheating heart. Always remember, idolatry isn't a statue. It isn't something you sit on the mantle, but it's a state of heart. It happens when I allow other things to crowd God out of his rightful place in my life. Suddenly, he's no longer the primary reason that I'm doing what I'm doing. And this wasn't just a warning of Old Testament prophecies to Israel. The New Testament writers also shared this concern for us. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whatever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then of course the last line in 1 John reads, keep yourselves from idols. As people betrothed to God, it is our responsibility to remain internally loyal to him. If we flirt with the world in our hearts, if we pursue its thrills and its lusts, we are betraying our allegiance to God. He wants to be the love of our lives. Again, he confronts his people. He says, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. You know, there's another country song that God could have sung regarding Jerusalem. The line goes, I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. And that's what God is saying here. They took the gold and the clothes and the oil and the incense and the food that he had given them. And they in turn gave them to idols. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. And of course, this is a reference to the child sacrifices that were offered up to the ancient idol of Molech. People would place their babies in the idol's molten arms, its glowing hot arms, while the drums of the pagan priests drowned out the baby's screams. Today, Molech has been replaced by the abortion clinics and the deafening drums by the pro-choice rhetoric that tries to drown out their screams, but it is the same sin. Babies are being sacrificed to the gods of career or convenience or hedonism or selfishness, or privacy. In the United States, the number is now 58 million and counting a whole generation of Americans today have been lost to abortion. And God asks, were your acts of harlotry a small matter? That you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? In other words, do you think this is just a trivial matter to me, God says? That I just ignored this? Not hardly. God was very concerned. Verse 22, and in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. You don't remember where you've come from, how far I've brought you. Jerusalem could have easily been aborted herself. Now she was doing to others what she had been spared of. Then it was so, after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. Now remember the high places. They were these raised platforms that were dedicated to various false gods. The pagans thought the higher you were in elevation, the closer you were to your God. And so idolatry was always practiced on the high places. And here he says that there's a high place on every street corner. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. Everywhere you turned in Jerusalem, there was an idol. Every city was dedicated to a different idol. Every street in the city, was dedicated to a different idol. Idolatry had literally permeated all of Jerusalem. And the imagery in verse 25 gets very graphic. In fact, the New American Standard captures the tone in the Hebrew. It says, you made your beauty abominable and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. They were willing to jump in bed with any new idol that appeared on the scene. They had traded the tried and true God for the idols that were novel and exotic and mysterious. And what about you? What about me? When we're desperate for companionship, or when we're bored with this life, or when we're strapped for cash, or maybe when we're entangled in a problem, we see no way out. Do we wait on the Lord? Do we really reserve our hearts for Him? Or do we run to whatever promises to ease our pain? Are we committed to letting God see us through? Or do we have a cheating heart? Verse 26, you also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You know, it's pretty bad when the behavior of God's people is so wicked that even the pagans blush and are ashamed. Because of their idolatry, God allowed the Jews to lose land or allotment to the Philistines, their mortal enemies. The Philistines just shook their head, ashamed of what the people of God had become. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. Don't you get it? That doesn't matter where you look. In this world, if you're trying to satisfy a spiritual need with a physical lust or with a physical pleasure, you'll never satisfy yourself. It's insatiable. It's an insatiable quest. You're never fulfilled. This world can never fulfill a person's spiritual needs. Only God can fulfill our needs. We were made with a void that's God-shaped, and only He can fill that void in our lives. The rest is like taking a square peg and trying to stick it into a round hole. He says, how degenerate is your heart, says the Lord God, seeing you do all these things, the deeds of a brazen harlot. Jerusalem, you are a spiritual slut. What if someone said of a woman, well, she's been to bed with the guy next door, and the man three doors down, I saw her going in over there the other night, and saw her coming out of the fellow's house down at the end of the cul-de-sac. I saw her there too. Man, you're thinking, this is the neighborhood hoe. She got no respect for herself or for anyone else. This is a homewrecker. And yet this was Jerusalem. She had committed adultery with the gods of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. She had gone to bed with the gods of her surrounding neighbors. She'd acted like a harlot, but hey, she was worse than even a prostitute. Notice verse 31. You erected your shrine at the head of every road and built your high place in every street. Yet, you were not like a harlot because you scorned payment. Now, obviously, God isn't saying that there's any virtue here in prostitution. There's logic, perhaps, but no virtue. I mean, a woman can become desperate. And in order to survive an excruciating situation, perhaps she sells her body for a price. And yet the behavior of the Jews made no sense at all. Jerusalem was playing the prostitute but not getting paid. Jerusalem was a slut for no good reason. Even if you wanted to empathize, even if you wanted to have pity on her, you couldn't. Ezekiel writes, you are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men make payment to all harlots, but you make your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. She was a John, not the prostitute. Like a horse in heat, she was driven by illogical lust. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot. In that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore, you are the opposite. I mean, Jerusalem wasn't a regretful spouse who maybe got caught up in a moment of temptation and fell, or even a working girl. She was just a slut driven by raw lust, wanting to get in the lap of the latest stranger to town. That's what she was. Reminds me of another country song. You must think my bed's a bus stop the way you come and go. And that's exactly what God thought of the Jews. Verse 35. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave to them, surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure and all those you loved and all those you hated, and I will gather them from all around against you and will uncover your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. In other words, Jerusalem had slept around and now she's going to receive the adulterer's punishment. I will also give you into their hand and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. They shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. The penalty for adultery under the law of Moses was death by stoning. And this is the punishment that will befall Jerusalem. She'll be stripped, she'll be shamed, and then she'll be stoned. And this is exactly what happened to Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonian army. In 586 BC, the city was invaded. The stone walls were thrown down. And the temple and their houses were burned to the ground. God's prophecy was fulfilled. And this is what will one day happen to the whole world. For we live in a world dominated by idols. We have forsaken the true God. There's only a remnant that's remained faithful. We followed after other gods. And Revelation tells us what will happen when this all comes to a head, to a climax, under the Antichrist. He'll require that the world will worship him and take a mark. And when they do, what will be God's response? In Revelation 16, the seventh bowl of judgment is poured out from heaven. And what happens? 100-pound hailstones pepper the earth, pummel the earth. What is God doing? Dropping 100-pound hailstones upon this planet. What is God doing? He's stoning the earth for its idolatry. He's fulfilling the stipulation of the law of Moses. Verse 42. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Now, once sin is punished and what's right is settled, God no longer harbors a grudge. Understand, God does get angry, but he doesn't remain angry forever. I mean, God's nature is love and patience, not anger and fury. I mean, when God acts with anger and fury, it's the exception rather than the rule. God is a God of love. He does get angry, but he doesn't remain angry. When we repent, his anger ceases. Or when justice is served, his anger ceases. We decide which we want. Verse 43. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and child. And you are the sister of your sisters, who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Jerusalem had a family resemblance. I mean, it was like mother like daughter, but her parents were pagan. They were Amorites and the Hittites, and her sisters, they were notorious, for she had two. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. Her sisters were Samaria and Sodom. Samaria was known for its idolatry. Sodom was known for its immorality. Now, notice here, often people talk about the brotherhood of all men, that we're all brothers. They talk about the fatherhood of God. Oh, we're all brothers and sisters, and God is our father. God is the father of all of us. As if God is everyone's father, and we're all brothers in the same family. Not so. Here God makes it clear that Jerusalem was not of his bloodline. Her parents were pagan nations, and her sisters were wicked, evil, idolatrous cities. They weren't related to God. He didn't embrace being their father. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? In John 8, verse 44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So much for all men being bros and the universal fatherhood of God. No, one is born into God's family only one way, through Jesus Christ. To have God as your father and the church as your family, you've got to be born again. Being born one time doesn't make you part of God's family. You've got to be born again. You have to experience a spiritual birth. Verse 47. You did not walk in your ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. Imagine this. God's holy city, Jerusalem, became more corrupt than idolatrous Samaria or immoral Sodom. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. He destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Usually, Sodom is associated with homosexuality. That's what we think of when we think of Sodom. We even call unnatural sexual practices sodomy. But the sin of Sodom went much deeper than just sexuality. Here, Sodom is accused of pride, of selfishness, of idleness, of an unwillingness to help the poor and needy. Apparently, God is not just concerned about sexual perversion, He also cares about social justice. You know, we Christians, we can be quick to condemn homosexuality while we're guilty of pride and self-centeredness. We too can be guilty of the sins of Sodom. We talk about sexual perversion, but we do nothing to help the poor and needy. Who's acting most Sodom-like? Verse 51. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. Compared to Jerusalem, these two sisters, they look great. They had done half of what Jerusalem had done. You who judged your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Wow. Sodom and Samaria were not as guilty as God's holy city, Jerusalem. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame, because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. In other words, one day all three sisters will be restored. But it's to Jerusalem's shame that she will need to be one of them, that she was numbered with these three sisters. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. Even in her pride, Jerusalem never looked down on Sodom. Perhaps she realized she was just as guilty. He says, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Even though Jerusalem had despised their marriage covenant with God, God would never forsake his promises to them. And God will remember his covenant with the Hebrews. He'll pardon their sin. He'll give them a new heart. They will be his God. They will be his people, and he will be their God. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. I mean, when they repent of their sin, when they receive the new covenant that God has promised them, they'll be ashamed of what they've done. When you received your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I think this predicts a political alignment that's yet to occur, that perhaps even in the last days, God will unite these three sisters in an alliance. Samaria, Sodom, and Jerusalem.
Each day we face a lot of choices. If you're anything like me, there's a hamster wheel of should I or shouldn't I questions constantly rolling through my mind. That's why we're so glad you made a decision to listen to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Today's message is from Ezekiel, where the consequences of sin are a necessity with the intent to bring about repentance. What if drivers who broke the speed limit never got a ticket? What would happen if anger and malice were left unchecked in our world? I don't even want to imagine that, do you? How often do you hear, I'm sorry, for an action that's hurtful or harmful? Do you agree that it should be in every person's vocabulary? I think it's humility and a complete 180-degree turn away from sin that God's looking for, maybe even more than I'm sorry. And it's in this one action, this repentance, that tells the world of God's holiness. So, what is your life saying about God? If you're interested in more messages like this one, it can be found at sandyadams.org. Locate the Teachings tab at the top of the page to get started. If you can't attend Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in person, we invite you to head over to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find links to Facebook, YouTube, or Vimeo that allow you to join us from afar. With that being said, we hope you'll make plans to be with us sometime. Until next time, this has been Sandy Adams Radio.